You may have a seat. So glad that you're here. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 9. If you rushed out and you were so excited about the warm weather that you forgot your Bible, we have some for you. So if you just simply lift your hand up nice and high, we will send somebody over to you so you can read along with us. We would love for you to follow along with what we're going to be looking at today. It's actually two stories in one today. So that means because it's two stories, I get an extra 30 minutes on top of what I normally... Just kidding. We'll be out of here in, not in record time, but we'll be out of here normal time. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. We're going to be starting in verse 18 in just a few minutes. But it is so nice outside, isn't it? It's going away, though, just so you know. Sorry. So how many of you, when you go shopping for yourself, you go in, you make a beeline for what you want, you stand there for a few minutes, you grab it, and then you walk around for about 20 minutes only to put it down and leave? Anybody like that? That's me. I have a hard time buying for myself, but if it's for my kids or for my wife, maybe one of you, it's easier for me because I know what I want and I pursue it quickly. I go get it. I head straight to the register. I buy it and I'm out of there because I know what I want to do. And there are no limits as to what I'm going to do for the most part for my kids and my wife. Obviously, bank account is one of those limits, right? But I want them to be happy. I want to be limitless in how I share life with them. And we do that for lots of things. In fact, we live life that way. We do that for people we don't even know. We do that for our jobs. We just live limitless, which sometimes gets us in trouble. But what if we were to live the Christian life that way? What if we truly pursued God with no limits? That our faith in our pursuit is limitless because of the fact God is limitless. You see, so many times in our life, we live life in such a way, especially our Christian life, that we say, okay, God, I want things to happen right inside this little groove, right inside my little rut, right inside my little box. You can operate anything in there, but we're not going outside of there. And when he doesn't do it that way, we get frustrated. We get aggravated. We don't understand why God isn't doing it how we want him to do it. And the reality is we're limiting him. What I believe God is looking for is for us to look at him and say, God, you know what? Here's what I would like, but I'm coming to you open arms with no limitations, no reservations, and I'm willing to accept whatever you want to bring. And that gives him free rein to do things that we could never have imagined before. Things that are beyond our understanding, which he does regularly. But I'm telling you this morning, what God is looking for are for people who are pursuing him limitlessly, understanding that he has no limits at what he can do with us, through us, and around us. So here's my main thought for you today. You're going to hear me say this a lot, so please don't get irritated. I just want to make sure you hear it. We serve a limitless God who must be pursued with limitless faith. If we can get to the place where we truly understand that God is able to do more than we could ever imagine, it should cause us to live life in such a way that we can trust him with no limits. Right? However, because we're humans and we can only see so far, we can only see so far inside our box, and we really don't want to look outside our box, we put God in that box with us and we limit him as to what he really wants to do. And so this morning, I'm going to make a case, I'm going to make a plea for you, for us, for me, for our church, to live a limitlessly faith-filled life so that we can experience the limitless God that he truly, really is. And even when I say that, some of you are like, I don't know. That scares me because I like my little rut. I like my little box. I like my little space, my little bubble. And God is pleading with you this morning to get out of that. Experience me for all that I am. I fit in your box fine, but oh, what I could do outside of it. We serve a limitless God. You really do. But we must pursue him with limitless faith. Does that mean we're going to be perfect at it? No. We're human beings. Again, we can only see so far. We can only believe and trust what we see, right? And God says, no, I need you to believe beyond that. I need you to trust what you can't see. Okay. Right? That's hard for us. But that's what he calls to us. That's the limitless God saying, I need your faith to be outside the norm. So let's jump to Matthew chapter 9. Let's turn into verse 18 and let's see the interactions that Jesus continues to have with common everyday people just like us. Now, the story can be found in Mark and Luke. And as I've told you before, Mark and Luke include far more detail, especially Luke. It does not mean that the Bible contradicts itself. It just means that Matthew's perspective is his perspective, and Mark and Luke choose to include more detail to help us understand more. Okay? So I'm going to be pulling a little bit from Mark and Luke to kind of bring home and help us understand the story a little bit more. I probably should turn to Matthew chapter 9 instead of John chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, he says this, while he spoke these things, we're talking about Jesus, to them, behold, a ruler came to him and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, we have this ruler of a synagogue. Now, what you have to understand is this is a big deal. For a synagogue to happen in a Jewish town, it had to have at least 10 Jewish men before they would make one. And once they were there, then they'd have rulers. This guy is pretty high up, if not the main ruler of the synagogue, which means he knows the law. He knows how things are supposed to run. He knows the stories. He knows everything about all of this and probably has quite a bit of clout. And yet we find this ruler, this man of dignity, this man of the law, coming to Jesus for Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, in this story, we find Matthew saying that she has died. In Mark and Luke, she hasn't died yet. He comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is very sick, but I know that if you will come and lay your hand on her, you will heal her. And then later in the story, she actually passes away. So either way, how you want to look at it, the girl is dead. And that's who Jesus is going to deal with. So it doesn't matter one way or the other. So Jesus agrees to follow this ruler. He stops what he's doing and he leaves with his disciples to go. And in the meantime, here's what happens. Love this story. So good. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, not out loud, but in her mind, she said, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. So let me help you understand what's going on here. This lady has had a slow bleed for 12 years, and it's not a cut on her arm. She's bleeding as if she was going through her monthly cycle for 12 years, pretty much every day. Exciting, ladies, right? Now, in the Levitical code, what was supposed to happen during that time of the month, they were to be declared unclean. If whatever bed they were sleeping in, whatever chair they were sitting on, whatever they were doing, it would be deemed unclean and must be washed, and she must be set apart for 7 days until she was declared clean again. Okay? That was the normal monthly thing. But this lady is dealing with it every single day of her life. She could never be declared clean again, because for whatever reason, it may stop for a day or two and then come right back. It never allowed her to experience a clean life again. Now, for many of you, you're thinking, well, that's not a big deal, whatever. This is a huge deal. This lady could not have any physical touch ever again until she is deemed clean. When's the last time you got a hug? Probably sometime today, maybe a handshake as you come in. And that speaks to us. The physical contact is important to our bodies, to who we are. And this lady is not allowed to have any of that for 12 years. I make a big deal about that because how would you like that? Not to even be treated as a normal person, to be devalued, probably never even really spoken to. And wherever you sat, people would say, don't sit there, she sat there. Don't go to her house, she's unclean. And probably she had to say, hey, I'm unclean, don't touch me. 12 years. You know, probably the first year, be like, you know what, it's just one of those things, I'll get to a doctor and we'll fix it. Maybe by year 5, she's gone to all the doctors that she can, spent all her money, Luke tells us that, and she can't be healed. And so now we're going in for the rest of the 7 years for a total of 12, that she is just completely beyond any kind of thing we could ever imagine. And this lady says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, which, by the way, is a no-no, she's unclean, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it will be enough. I know that I can be healed. Verse 22, Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. That's a huge statement. We'll talk about that in a minute. Your faith has made you well, and the woman was made well from that hour. Now, let me pull in a little bit of Mark and Luke on this one, because it's a lot. There's a lot more to it than just that. So Jesus obviously is walking to this man's house. And normally wherever Jesus goes, there's going to be a big throng of people. And Mark and Luke tells us that. So Jesus being this popular figure, because he's doing some cool stuff and teaching some cool stuff, but really because of the healings, everybody's around him. And so he's packed in and they're walking in this blob. And this lady, who is completely unclean, hasn't been touched by her community for 12 years, has shown up and has worked her way through this strong, enthronged crowd of around Jesus. And she works her way all the way up to just be able to touch the hem of his garment. Just enough. Not yank on it, I just need to touch it. And instantly we find in Mark and Luke that when she does that, Jesus stops in his tracks and says, who touched me? Now, I love the disciples, because the disciples' response is, you got to be kidding, right? You got all these people around you and you're asking us who touched me. And he's like, no. Somebody touched me because I felt the power leave me. Jesus stops and he turns, and I'm sure she is kind of cowered back into the crowd again because she doesn't want anybody to know, but nobody fesses up as to who touched him. And she comes back, I would imagine, very humbly, maybe even kneeling. And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, not woman, not hey, you unclean person, why did you touch me? He looks at her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Wow. And I like to embellish a little bit. I don't think he just turned around and looked at her. I think he knelt down, maybe even took his hands and held her face and said, daughter, you're all good. Could you imagine the value she instantly felt? Can you imagine? Not only was she excited about the healing that she had just received, but now her whole world has changed. Why? Because she trusted that Jesus was able to do something that no one else could. She pursued limitlessly to a holy God who has no limits. Could you imagine if we lived that way? But the story doesn't stop, because remember, he was on his way somewhere else, right? He was busy, and he stopped his busy life to help someone else. That's a whole side ceremony right there, right? Whole nother sermon. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping, and they ridiculed him. So we have him continuing his journey. He gets to the house and he finds that this girl is dead. Mark and Luke tell us that the moment that he heals this lady with the issue of blood, someone from the ruler's house comes to the ruler and says, hey, don't bother with this guy anymore. You don't need him. She passed away. She's dead. And Jesus says, what? No, she's not. Let's go. He says, don't worry about it. In fact, he tells this whole throng of people, you stay back. He takes his disciples and this father with the mother, and they go to the house where the girl is dead. And when he gets there, he walks in, and if you didn't know, they actually had a profession of mourners. They were professional mourners. They got paid because they knew how to cry and wail. They knew how to play the music. It's kind of where we get our services now. But these people literally were paid for days to just wail and show emotion and mourn and sorrow for the family and with the family. That's what they got paid to do. And when Jesus gets there, he walks in and says, what are you doing? You don't even need to be doing. You're wasting your time. This girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. and they laugh at him. They laugh at him. Why do you think they laughed at him? Because Jesus just got there. These people have been there. They were there when she died. They were hired after she died. They saw her dead. She's dead. And Jesus comes in and says, she's not dead. She's just taking a nap. And they laugh at him because they can only believe what they see. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I need you to believe beyond that as to what you can't see. Again, another sermon in and of itself, because we as a human race only want to believe what we can see. And what does the scripture say? We've got to believe beyond what we can see. So after they ridicule them, did you not like my sermon, Dave? He puts them all outside. He puts the mourners outside and anybody else that's not family outside. And he takes his disciples and the parents into the room. And here's what happens. He puts the crowd outside. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. What a great story. Jesus goes in with the family. He takes her literally by the hand and brings her back to life. Could you imagine the elation of this father and this mother? This was their only daughter, and who was once dead, and now she's alive. Just sheer joy, pure excitement. I love in Mark, he says this. He takes the child by the hand and says to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, when you look at that word Talitha in the Hebrew, it is little girl, but it also refers to like a fawn or a little lamb. I think that is precious. Not only did he bring value to this poor woman of 12 years of the issue of blood, he brings value to her by calling her daughter. He brings value to this dead life, this little girl, by calling her little lamb, come back. Wow, that's huge. And then it says immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said something should be given to her to eat. Nope, don't tell anybody. I always am blown away by that. Like, this is a great opportunity for people just to go tell everybody about what Jesus did. What if it's not about that as much as it is, let my work speak for itself? You see, so many times we capitalize on proclaiming what Christ has done, what God has done, because we want the attention. We want people to see how spiritual we are. We want people to see what God's doing with me, so you better get on the Allen bandwagon because God's with me. And Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody. Just let what I've done create the opportunity for you to share what I'm doing. Right, fellas? Right? Amen. And so what he does is he says, hey, don't tell anybody. Let my work speak for itself. How many times have we taken advantage of that opportunity? When it really should be about God and we made it about us. Listen, there's great stuff happening all the time, not only in our lives but in our church. And we should be proud of that fact. And we should talk about it when we can. But we should be wise about how we're speaking about it. Because we do not want to be distracting to the work of God to bring attention to ourselves. We always want to point the attention back to God. So what a great story, right? So let me point out a few things to you so you can kind of understand what's going on. Again, I want to remind you with this woman of 12 years of bleeding, there was no contact. She was unclean. Again, for us, we don't really understand that. Like, we get it, but we have the ease of just going home, taking multiple showers a day, right? Right? We have the ease of that. Y'all can leave right here, right now, go home, take a shower, and nobody even know. This isn't common for them. Like, they just had this whole thing built up because of the law to make sure that things were clean and unclean and how to handle it and how not to handle it. And this poor lady for 12 years has carried this burden, carried this stigma, carried this label that she is unclean. No contact. No nothing. And in fact, even when Jesus declared her clean, now she's still got to wait 7 more days before she goes to the priest to offer the sacrifices. It's this whole thing. And she's a social outcast. What a shame. Because we don't ever do that. We label people so stinking fast. And if we don't know the label, we just listen to the world to inform us of how we are to label. Jesus says, no, that's the law. That's the world's law. I just want you to love. How do you think she felt in all that? It's hard for us to even conceptualize how she felt being labeled as unclean. This is totally out of her control. Completely. She can't do anything about it. She spent all of her money. She's went to all the doctors. She's just out of luck. How do you think she felt about that? Something out of her control that people are mistreating her about. Let that sink in. Especially when you're in Walmart and the person in front of you and their child is going nuts and you have no idea what's going on with that family. Especially with your coworker who's coming in late all the time, taking advantage of the system, but you don't know their story. Be careful that we don't label. Be wise. But be careful. What do you think she thought? What do you think kind of hope lived inside of her? Man, I've done all I can do. This is hopeless. I'm useless. I'm a piece of trash in this world. And yet Jesus shows up. But in her mind, here's what I believe she thought. I will make it to the one who can heal me. I don't care about the laws. I don't care about the social response. I don't care about any of that. I'm going to make it to him. I'm going to get there. I'm going to relentlessly pursue without limitations. I'm not going to let the law hold me back. I'm not going to let the social stigma hold me back. I don't even care what people say. I'm going to him. And look what he says. Daughter. Again, this is such a huge statement. Again, he could have looked at her and said, oh, wow, you're pretty unclean. You're clean now, but boy, you were a mess. He could have said woman, which in our day and time is more of a negative connotation rather than a positive connotation, which it was then. He could have said, woman, you're clean. Or, hey, why'd you touch me? Now I'm unclean. Thanks a lot. But he doesn't. He looks at her with loving eyes and with a loving heart, and he says, daughter. He restores her value instantaneously. Not only did he heal her physically, but he restored her in her culture. That's the great part about our God. We operate in this box and in this rut thinking, God, this is what I want. But when we knock that box down and we begin having limitless faith, we go to him and say, here's what I would like, but I'm open to whatever. A lot of times he will not only do what we're asking or give us what we thought we need, but he'll do more than what we need. But it requires us to go at it with limitless faith. And let me just take a caveat. Well, we'll get there in just a minute. And he looks at her and he says, it's your faith. Your faith. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your mama's faith. Not your daddy's faith. It's your faith. It's your belief in that I can do this. It's your trust that I can do this. I'm not sure that she was convinced that he was going to, but I'm convinced that she believed with all of her heart that he had the ability to heal her on the spot. And notice that she wasn't looking for a face-to-face encounter with him. She wasn't looking for a touch from him. She just wanted to pursue him and get as close as she possibly could to just touch the hem of his garment. And all of us are always like, well, I need a sign. You got to convince me. No, it's not that. It is our responsibility to pursue him. He already has set the stage. He already pursued us long ago when he sent his son to die on the cross and to rise again in victory. That's what he did for us. It is our job now to turn the tide and go after him. So when we talk about the little girl, it's interesting that this lady had the 12 years issue, and this little girl was 12 years old. Coincident? Probably not. But I want you to think from the dad's perspective. This is a ruler of the synagogue who knows the law inside and out. And he is leaving that safety net to go to a man who is turning the world upside down. This is possibly going to cost him his responsibility in the synagogue. This is possibly going to bring ridicule on him and his life, but he sees the value of restoring his daughter's life and does not care. You know, I think about that, and I think about so many times we don't want to talk to our coworkers or to our neighbors or to our friends because we're afraid we're going to lose that relationship. When you're separated at the pearly gates, you're going to lose that relationship. Take a chance today. Set it straight now. Take the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel of Christ in hopes that the gospel of Christ will change their life. What do you have to lose, really? If we live in the box, everything. If we live outside the box, we lose nothing. It's his only daughter. So naturally, you can see the passion behind this man of willing to risk everything to go and to meet Jesus. And depending on the version you read of the story, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, she's dying and she dies. So she's dead. Done. Life is over. Nobody in that realm besides Christ has brought anybody back to life until he shows up. And I find it interesting that no one else believed. No one else believed. The people ridiculed him. Why? He walks in after they've been there mourning. They've seen this girl dead. They've probably touched her, know that she's dead. And he walks in and says, "What are y'all crying about? She ain't dead. She's sleeping." You're crazy. I see what I see. I know what I know. And so based on that, you must be wrong, God. No. We can't live that type of faith-filled life. We cannot operate only in the box that we see, and that's the only reality that we know. We must operate outside of that. Lose our limits. Lose the law. Just live for Jesus and love like he loves, and we will experience a limitless God like you have never imagined before. So what did he think? "I'm going to lose my job. Boy, I'm going to be the laughing stock of my entire community. Boy, man, I hope this works." Right? Those are thoughts I'd be thinking. How do you think he felt? I don't think he cared. I think he got to the place of, "My daughter's dead. Forget everybody else. I'm doing whatever's necessary. I am pursuing a limitless God because I'm going to live limitlessly. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I'm going to pursue him on behalf of my daughter." Here's what I think he thought. "I'm going to make it to the one that can help me. I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get to the one that I know can help me. He is the only one that can help me. Nobody else, all these mourners that are here, they're only going to make it worse. But I'm going to go to him." It's different than anyone else. Jesus offers something different than you can find anywhere else. Different than at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of a joint or at the end of whatever pornography you're watching. Whatever it is that you think is going to bring you peace and comfort in this life, none of it compares to what Christ brings when you sell out completely for him. Nothing. Jesus offers us something better. The world offers us some great things, I promise. There's some great things out there that brings us instantaneous gratification and happiness. But that dies off, and we need more. It's called addiction. It's called obsession. It's what we do. It's who we are. But what if we got addicted to Jesus and obsessed by him and what he offers us? Life would be way different. He offers something different. And here's the sad part about this. This is the last hope. This poor lady has waited for 12 years to have this opportunity. It's her last hope. This poor man, he is going to Jesus because his daughter's dead. It's the only hope that he has. What if, folks, we lived in such a way that he's not our last hope, he's our first hope? Instead of trying to figure it out on our own and going to everything else to help fix these things, what if we went to him first? "God, I want this way because that's all I can see. But God, I'm going to drop those things and I'm going to open my arms and I'm going to live limitlessly in my faith to you because I know you have no limits. And even though this is what I can see, what I think works best, I'm going to trust that you know something better. And if it's what I think, great. Shows I'm actually smart, maybe, for once in my life. But if you go beyond that, I know that it's you and not me. Why can't we live that way? Let me help you understand why we can't. It's scary. It's overwhelming. It's challenging. It works on our pride a little bit. And we don't want to be the social outcast. But the reality is, if you follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when it really matters, you will not be an outcast. You'll be on the in crowd. And that's where we want to be. Here's Jesus' response. It's not over until I say it's over. It's not final until I say it's final. He walks in and he looks at these people and they know she's dead because she's dead. But Jesus doesn't operate in our little bubble. He sees beyond what we can see and he walks in and looks at this little girl and says, hey, listen, she's just napping. She's just sleeping. Relax. It's not over until I say it's over. And let me tell you something. I know that each one of us have a spot that we find ourselves in. Or maybe we get out of that spot, but we're tethered to it, and it drags us back in that spot from time and time again. Right? Yes. I'll just say yes for all of us, because that's what we do. But let me tell you something. Your life is not over until he says it's over. And if we go after him with limitless faith, he will expose so many different things to us that we never thought could be imagined, that we never thought that we could get past. But why? Because he's the one that can get us past all those things. And then he says, let my work speak for itself. Listen, please be careful that when you're sharing your testimony, you're sharing your testimony to bring glory and honor to God and not to yourself. So many times, it's kind of like that whole prayer request thing that turns into a gossip session. Well, I want you to pray for cousin Susie because she was cheating on her husband the other day and his name was this and I saw them here, right? Right? Well, a testimony can actually turn into that if we're not careful. A testimony should be about what God has done and what I've experienced through him, not how it's benefited me so I can be awesome. It's about him. Let his work speak for itself. Listen, I can tell you story upon story about my own life, about what God has done in this place. But I want to make sure that when we share those stories, it is bringing glory and honor to the one who deserves it most, and that is Jesus. Now, I'm going to camp here for just a minute because it's important. And I need a swig of water, please. Every situation, anything you find yourself in, is about faith and belief that he can. I want you to think about that just for a minute, because what I did not say is that every situation is about faith and belief that he will. You see, I believe in many churches today, in many different walks of faith, we have turned God into that if I just believe enough, he's going to do it. And that is false theology. But what I can say with 100% confidence, that I believe in a God who is absolutely able and can do anything that he wants to do and more than whatever I can imagine. But it does not guarantee that he's going to. And living with limitless faith to a limitless God is stating, I know you can, but I'm okay if you don't. I believe this lady 100% went to Jesus believing and knowing that he has the power to save her. I can't say for certain that she was convinced that it might happen or would happen. But it didn't matter. She was willing to risk it. She was willing to put it all on the line, to take a chance and put her belief and faith to the test of knowing this guy can. And I'm going. Whether he does it or not. This synagogue ruler is chanced to say lose everything. But it did not matter because his faith and belief was not in the law, but it was in the love that Jesus showed. Guarantee you this man had watched Jesus time and time again do amazing things. And there was something different about Jesus that called to him, that reminded him that there was something greater than the law. And he went to Jesus believing that Jesus could. But was okay if he didn't. Let me ask you a question. How many of us in our Christian walk Walk in such a way believing that Jesus is going to. Rather than, I know you can, and I'm okay if you don't. That's a different way of thinking, and that's hard. Because we've been fed these lies of name it and claim it and believe it, it's going to happen. And I believe God is able. I know God can do that stuff. But I need to rest in the place that if he doesn't, it doesn't wreck my faith. I've got to be okay that he may not. But it does not change the fact that he is absolutely, 100% able to do anything that I could ever think or imagine. And that's hard for us. This has wrecked more lives than I can tell you. They have been fed this. If you just had more faith, if you just did this more, stop. We just got to believe that God can. So I'm going to make a really hard right turn here. Sorry. But I think it's a vital point that we need to look at. Two things really quick. Number one, how we treat people should be guided by the law of love and not the law of the world. So this poor lady has been guided by the law for so long. Nobody could touch her. Nobody could speak with her. Nobody could sit in the same seat she sat in. Like, big time law. Nothing wrong with the law. It was helpful for them. But Jesus comes along and says, hey, here, I'm just going to fulfill the law, and I'm going to fulfill it by love. And he loves this woman. He shows her kindness. In her uncleanliness, he takes care of her. He acknowledges the law, but he changes it by loving her where she's at. 1 John 4:7-8, there's a song that goes with this, and I am not singing it this morning, but it's, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? Who? Not you? No, because I can't love the way God loves. Love, true love, pure love, in its unfiltered form is from God and God alone. And everyone who loves, if we love that way, we're born of God. The only way we can love the way that God loves is if we have a relationship with him and knows God, not just of him, but they know him. I know a lot of people, but there are very few people that I really know. And what this is talking about is not that you just acknowledge that God exists. You know God. So it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. If you know God at all, not just knowledge of him, but he lives in your life and you aim to serve him with everything, then you're gonna wanna love like he loves. And if you don't, then you may not be as knowing as you think you are of him. What a great verse. Maybe someday I'll sing it to you. Here's the second thing. We place our own limitations on what God can and cannot do. And we don't really do it intentionally, but here's how we do it. We do it by our own wants. Well, God, I want this. And if you don't give me that, then you really don't love me. Right? We limit him because of what we think we need or want, because all we can see is what's in front of us. We limit him by our own plans. Well, God, I want to be this, and I want to do this, and I want to go here. And God says, well, I can do that, but I actually had more for you. And if you would just open your arms up and live with limitless faith, I will show you how limitless I really am. Our plans hinder God greatly. And then even our own decisions, even the decisions that we think are right, if we have not consulted Scripture or friends that are wise, that know the way of the Lord, or even just spending time with God asking him, if we're just making decisions haphazardly and on our own, we're limiting him into what he can do. We're handicapping him. We're building this little box and say, hey, perform inside here. And what God wants to do is he wants to break that box down and says, no, I want to perform out here. And if you want to come join me, great. If not, I'm still going to perform out here. Favorite verse of all time. This verse has been so helpful to me in so many ways and really fuels the way that I lead in a lot of aspects. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to notice, I underlined something in there. Notice what that verse says. Now unto him who is able. Not unto him who is going to. Not unto him who has to. But it's unto him who is able. It is a conscious recognition that God is able to do far bigger than I could ever hope and imagine. And I want you to notice the words that Paul uses. He could have just said, to him who is able to do all that we ask or think. That would have sufficed me. I would have been okay with that. That makes sense to me. But Paul says, no, no, no. That's just what you think. But God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all the little minuscule things that you think is important. That's the limitless God that we serve, who is calling to us to live with limitless faith. To be willing to say, God, I know that you are able to heal my loved one of cancer or of whatever they've got going on, or to protect my children. But God, I'm going to trust that no matter what happens, you've got it covered. That's limitless faith. That's where we struggle, and that's where it's hard for us to get to, because we like our little box. It's safe inside the box. It's safe in our little rut because it's what we can see. God says, no, I need you to see that I'm limitless. But in order for you to see that I'm limitless, you got to pursue me with limitless faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning as the praise team comes. I realize that this one's a tough one for us because we think we're doing okay. And really we are in a lot of ways, but we can always do better. We can always live with a little less limits for God. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you for all that you do. God, you're so good, so challenging, so powerful. God, I know it's hard for us to hear things that we've held on to for so long, that we don't want to let go of, that we don't want to change because it's right in front of our view and it's where it's comfortable. But God, you are calling us this morning to break out of that and to live with less limits towards you, because you are limitless. May we in everything that we do go after you relentlessly, God. Pursue you with all that we have, with no limitations, knowing that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And you want to do that in us, around us, and through us. But God, help us to know that just because you are able does not translate into that you are going to or have to. Help us, God, to not limit you with our expectations, but to live freely. Limitless faith, so that you can live and do what only you can do in us, through us, and around us. In Jesus' name.